Well, it's always nice to be with you and to have fellowship together, because there's nothing quite like it. I want to share with you this morning. Over the last few weeks, I've been doing a little series of Bible studies, midweek Bible studies at New Life Church in Morpeth. And the subject of the series I've been doing is called Foundation Stones for a Healthy Church. So if it's good enough for them, it'll be good enough for us. I'm giving you the first one this morning. And in order to do that, I want to read a few verses from Matthew chapter 7. Now, I've just realized I've brought my wrong glasses, so I'm struggling to see the text, but hopefully we'll manage. All right, Matthew chapter 7. Verse 15 to 23. Yeah. Verse 15, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruits you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Amen. The Lord bless his word to our hearts. This morning, the subject of this talk is a people who know the Lord. One of the first foundation stone for a healthy church is people who know the Lord. And I'll explain what I mean by that in a minute. You see, when we talk about a local church, I'm assuming that that church is a Bible-believing evangelical body of Christians. There are, of course, many other factors that contribute to the health of a church, but I'm just looking at the very basic ones today and maybe in the future. The health of any church depends on the quality of the people in the church, because the church is the people, and you cannot avoid that. Now, the health of a church doesn't depend on the size of the congregation or the building or anything else. It depends on the quality and character of the people in the church and their relationship with one another. You see, you can have a small church that is a healthy church, and you can have a large church that might be unhealthy. And it all boils down to the quality of the people and their relationship with one another. And the first foundation stone is having a people who know the Lord. Now, the verses that we read together in Matthew 7, I think one of those verses is probably the scariest verse in the Bible, where Jesus said in 22 and 23, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. away from me, you evildoers. I find that a bit mind-boggling. How could somebody do miracles in the name of Jesus and yet never know the Lord? That is, it's not only mind-boggling, but it's challenging. Because, you know, how do we know whether a person knows the Lord or not? How do I know if I know the Lord or not? I never knew you, he says. There are lots of implications from that verse that we don't have time to look into, but it simply means that the ability to do supernatural things is not proof that we know Jesus. That's plainly what Jesus is saying. The other thing that it means is that it's not what we say we are and claim to be that is important, but rather the fruit that is on our lives. Fruit cannot be manufactured. You can manufacture plastic grapes and apples and oranges, but if you try to eat them, you discover they're not real. You know, with all the science that we've got, you know, scientists can adapt fruit and change it and cross them one with another and produce new flavors and all the rest, but they cannot produce fruit. It has to grow. And there's no other way that we can get it real fruit other than that it grows on a tree or from the ground or in some way or another. So it's not what we say we are, but what fruit is on our lives. Some trees, you know, Jesus was saying to these his hearers something that was they already knew. The way you know what the nature of a tree is to look at the fruit. You know, and that's the only sure way. But there's a bit of a problem there because, you see, for most trees at least, there isn't fruit on it all the year round. So if there's no fruit on the tree, how can you tell what kind of a tree it is? Now, if you're a sort of horticulturalist or something like that, you probably would be able to tell. But for ordinary folks, you look at a tree and there's no fruit on it. Maybe there's even no leaves on it. And you say, well, I can't tell just from looking at it what kind of tree that is. And in the same way, a person can claim to be a Christian, they can look like a Christian, but yet not really know Jesus. And that is a challenge to all of us. Before we go on to look at the kind of fruit that we should expect to find in a Christian's life, I want to look at another sort of kind of side issue of this, and that is, without doubt, fruit is the proof of the nature of the tree, but fruit requires time to grow. So it doesn't appear immediately. And in the same way, when we are born again, there's a time factor involved in the fruit of the Spirit growing on our lives. It doesn't appear immediately. And that is a factor. So how do we know? When we meet, for example, when we meet a Christian or a new person for the first time, how do we know what kind of fruit is on their lives? Well, the honest answer is we don't. And so we tend to make assumptions or we make decisions based on other factors like what do they look like or what do they say or how do they communicate or what is the gifting they have, what are their abilities. So we make decisions based on things that are more obvious because we cannot see the fruit. Now, very often that proves to be perfectly all right and legitimate, but those factors are not real proof, and sometimes we can be conned. I've been a Christian for many, many years, and you know, I've met hundreds of lovely, godly men and women, and practically all of them have exhibited the fruits of God and the fruit of the Spirit on their lives. But I've come across one or two who turned out to be con men. You know, they said one thing, but they were another. And the reason I got conned with those particular people was I looked at what I could see and assumed it was okay, but I didn't take time to get to know them well enough to be able to see what kind of fruit was on their lives. Now, the good thing about being part of a fellowship is that we meet together, we are family, we get to know one another, and so over a period of time, we can see the fruit on the lives of those that we mix with and those that we see. Let's look at the practical application from this. When a first person first becomes a Christian, what are the first signs that they are really born again? You know, before the fruit appears, what should we be looking for to see if they're really born again? Well, I believe there are lots of signs you could look for, but there are three that I think come to my mind immediately. And the first one is this, that if they're born again, they will have a desire to meet with other Christians. You know, there'll be something within them that they want to fellowship, they want to meet with others who have the same interests as themselves. Secondly, if they're born again, they will have a desire to pray and talk to the Lord. That will sort of come automatically. And thirdly, if they're born again, they will have a desire to get to know the Bible and the Word of God, and will want to listen to the Word of God preached and talk. I think those are sort of the kind of immediate things that we can look out for, because the reality is, when we're born again, you see, Jesus said we are born from above. God puts His Holy Spirit into us. What actually happens, to put it in kind of modern terms, God implants His DNA in us. You know, we use the expression sometimes, we are the children of God, and we are. And we say, you know, Jesus is the only begotten Son. We are His adopted sons and daughters. That is a perfectly legitimate thing to say, but it doesn't quite express the reality of what we are, because in the natural, an adopted child can never have his adopted parents' DNA. He will still have the DNA of his biological parents, but the adopted parents cannot give him their own DNA. They can teach him, and with their example, they can bring him up to believe the things that they believe and to behave as they would behave, but they cannot implant their DNA, but God can. And that's why when the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, that's why it's automatic. The Spirit of God within me wants to reach out to fellow Christians, the Spirit of God in other people, and in God Himself. That because it's been planted within me, it's in my heart. And that's why one of the first signs is that somebody wants to have fellowship with other Christians. I don't know if you've ever read the book. I think it's called Only the Best Will Do, but it's the story of Eddie Stobart. You know, the Stobart trucks. And Eddie Stobart is a lovely, I don't know whether he's still alive. I think he mustn't be alive by now. Could be. A lovely, godly man. And his wife Nora, and they became Christians when they were sort of teenagers before they met. But in the book, she tells a story of how she became a Christian, no Christian background at all, and she'd gone to visit some friends in Liverpool who took her to a meeting, and that night she was wonderfully born again. And at the time she was working in Lockerbie as a housemaid, and when she came back to Lockerbie, the first Sunday she was back, she went out on Sunday evening looking for a church or looking for somewhere where she could find other Christians. Nobody told her to do that, but she just wanted to. And that's typical of when we are born again, because the Holy Spirit within us wants to do that. And the same way the Holy Spirit within us wants to talk to the Father, just as Jesus loved to get away and talk to the Father. And the Holy Spirit within us wants to feed on the Word of God. You all know that I was a farmer before I went to Bible college. I was a dairy farmer. And, you know, every year we had probably dozens of calves born, newborn calves, on the farm. And, you know, when you have a healthy calf born, within a few minutes, the thing's on its feet and wanting to feed from its mother's milk. Nobody tells it to do that. It just does it because that is its nature, and it knows that it needs food and it knows where to find it. And so it does that, and if it doesn't, then you're concerned that it's not a healthy calf. There's something wrong with this calf if it doesn't want to get up and find some food. And it's the same in the spiritual. When God implants His Spirit within us, we have a desire to feed and to get sustenance from the Word of God. The same is true in all other aspects of nature. Swallows that are born or hatched in this country in the spring will fly off to Africa in the autumn. Who tells them to do that? Nobody, but it's implanted within them, even how to get there. So that's why I say that God has implanted His DNA in us. And that's what produces fruit in the long term, and these signs almost immediately when we're born again: desire to fellowship with others, desire to meet God or to pray to God. So, what kind of fruit should we expect to find on a person who knows the Lord? Let's look at Galatians 5, verse 16 to 26. I might not read it because just refer to it. Most of you will know it because I'm struggling to see it. Galatians 5, yeah, Galatians 5, verse 16. So I say to you by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousies, fits of rage, selfishness, drunkenness, envy, orgies, and the like. I warn you, so I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things there is no law. And he goes on to talk about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, gentleness. We could look at them all, but most of you, they're fairly obvious what they are. You see, when we're born again, as I said, God implants His DNA within us, but we still have that old nature still there as well. The only difference now, it's not in control anymore. It shouldn't be in control. We can still let it be in control if we want to. But because the new nature is stronger and greater than the old nature,
And it's up to we can choose which one is going to be boss. But the old nature is still there. But Paul says if we live by the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the desires of the sinful nature. The old nature is still there, but it's subservient to our new nature. And the new nature produces love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness, etc., etc. You see, we should expect to find the fruit of joy, peace, and love on anyone who knows the Lord, as well as all of the other fruits. You see, joy that comes from the Holy Spirit is not the same as natural joy. Natural joy depends on the happenings, good things happening round about us. If you go into Newcastle on a Saturday in the football season and all the Newcastle fans, you can tell whether the team has won or lost after the match by just the behavior of the fans. You know, if they've won, they'll be full of joy and shouting and delighted. If they've lost, they'll be... You see, because natural joy depends on the good things happening to us, but the joy that comes from the Holy Spirit doesn't depend on things happening to us. It comes out of our relationship. We used to sing an old course. This is even too old for you, Phil. I have a spring of joy springing up within. It makes me want just to shout and sing. All because I have lost my sin. I have a spring of joy within. Sylvia's not. Do you not know that? Oh, gosh. Winnie, where are you? Do you know it?
No.
What is it like? You haven't lived. But it's very true. You see, the joy comes from within us and is not dependent on circumstances outside. And that's why very often when we're in circumstances that are anything but joyful, we can still have the joy of the Lord in our hearts. Paul experienced that when he was in prison at Philippi. Remember the story? When he went to Philippi, he preached the gospel. He ended up in prison, not just in prison, but they were beaten, Paul and Silas. They were beaten and thrown into prison, and their feet were made fast in the stocks. So that wasn't a very comfortable situation. But the Bible says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. What a thing! Because it was coming from within. And you know, I'm sure all of us have been through situations like that when on the outside there was nothing to be joyful about, but on the inside we still had the peace and joy of the Lord in our hearts. That's an indication that we know the Lord and the fruit of the Spirit is growing in our lives. And all the other fruits as well, like love, the way we get on with one another, patience. I don't know whether I'm right or not, but it seems to me that patience is a rather slow-growing kind of fruit. It seems to me that, you know, some fruits are early. You can get early apples, you know. They grow very quickly. They ripen quickly. Others, it seems, are never going to get ripe. And I think patience is one of those ones. It takes a kind of, it seems, at least in me, it seems to take a long time to get there. But these are the proofs, not just an indication, but they're proof that a person knows the Lord. And the thing that Jesus said, these people will say to me, I've cast out demons in your name, and I've done miraculous things in your name. I wouldn't mind if he'd said they'd done it in the name of Satan or, you know, some spiritualist or something like that. He said, we've done it in your name, Lord. And Jesus said, I never knew you. See, the most important thing in all of our lives is that we know the Lord. We know the Lord. We have a relationship with Jesus. And if we have that, there will be fruit on our lives. You know, some will take a lot longer than others to develop. But there will be indications. I've used this illustration before here. You know, it's like, I was just remembering when I was thinking about this. You know, when I was delivering parcels a couple of years ago, I used to deliver to a house in Leamington. And the house, the lady that I delivered to, was very often she wasn't in, so I would leave it with the house next door. And the man next door was good friends, and he would take it in. But the house next door was an absolute tip. You know, the garden was a tip. It was piled up with rubbish. And as I was passing the window, I could look in, and you know, the house was a tip. The windows were dirty, there were cobwebs, there were net curtains, but they were black. And, you know, it was obvious that the person who lived there certainly wasn't house proud. And, you know, I talked about making rash judgments, but my first judgment when I saw it was, I don't know, sexist, I suppose. My thought was, there's no woman in this house. It's likely to be a bloke living on his own. And of course it was, because the outside was an indication of who lived inside. And that's exactly the same with us. If Jesus is living in me, the Holy Spirit is living in me, it might take a little while, but it will be noticeable on the outside who's living inside. Now, going back to that illustration of the house, supposing that guy moved out and somebody else moved in, and next time you're going past the house, you see, oh, the garden tidied up and cleared, the rubbish is gone, the paint that was peeling in the windows have been painted, everything's cleaned up. What would you assume? No. I would assume that Chris had moved in. You know, that I would assume that there was a new tenant, that somebody else had moved in, because it was obvious on the outside. And you know, that's exactly what happens when Jesus moves in. You know, it might take, you might not know immediately, but it'll take a little while. You know, somebody said to a fella who, you know, talking about the miracles of Jesus, oh, I don't believe in that. I don't believe that he could turn water into wine. And the fella said to him, well, he said, I don't know about that, but I know in our house, the Lord turned beer into furniture. and curtains and all the rest of it. Because when Christ came in, you know, there were changes. And you say, by their fruits you shall know them. And you know, it's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing just to know the Lord. You know, not when we know the Lord, you know, some people are called to what we would think great things, and some people are. Some people are called to positions of great responsibility. Some people are given great gifts. You know, mighty gifts in God. But most of us were just fairly ordinary. But that's all right. You know, as long as we know the Lord. Doesn't matter. In my opinion, some of the people that I consider to be the best Christians I've ever known are people who seldom, if ever, stood on a platform or did anything publicly. But they bore the fruit of the Spirit on their lives day after day after day and year after year. And they were lovely representatives of Jesus. So everyone who knew them knew that Christ lived in that person. That's, and you know, if when we go, as we all must go, the greatest compliment that anybody could say about us is that he or she, they were a Christian. When my brother died, my first brother, second oldest brother died, one of our neighbors said to the pastor, who was the pastor at the time, he said, you know, Cecil Alistair never talked much about his faith, but he lived it. Now I thought, well, he couldn't have said a better compliment than that. You know, if he'd said he talked a lot about his faith, but he didn't live it. You know that. But you know, the world knows us, and people who know us can see. Sometimes they see a lot more than we think they see. And sometimes we might think, well, you know, I'm not really very good at demonstrating Jesus. Well, just do your best, because that's all you can do. And the day will tell. Just as Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, this, and I'll say, I never knew you. I'm sure he'll be able to say to many others, you know, good and faithful servant, you did your best. You let me live in you. Well done. Welcome home. Welcome into the Father's house, because you have been. You knew me and I knew you. So, a people who know the Lord. If you know the Lord, doesn't matter if you know anybody else important or not. You might know the Queen, or that's immaterial, unimportant. If we know the King of Kings and we know the Lord, not just mentally, but in reality, that is the most important thing in any of our lives. Amen. The Lord bless you. Amen.